He was shocked by what he saw. My friend Jimmy went on a mission trip to an unreached people group, and he took a long plane ride from the U.S. to Southeast Asia. Once he landed on the other side of the world, he got off of that plane and then got onto a small prop plane. On the smaller plane, he went flying over treetops across islands. Once he got to his destination, he then got on a boat, and he traveled through crocodile-infested rivers. Once he got to the other side, he got on the back of a motorcycle where he rode up a mountain for a complete day. Once he got to his destination there, he then hiked an entire day into the heart of the southeastern Asian jungle. He finally reached the unreached people group. He walked in, built a relationship with the village chief. He was open to the gospel. And as they sit down together, the village chief offers Jimmy a drink. And as Jimmy looks down at what the village chief gives to him, it's a glass bottle of Coca-Cola. For 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been spreading all over the world. But it had yet to get to this particular village in this area of Southeast Asia. And yet within the last 100 years, a company out of Atlanta, Georgia, has found a way to get carbonated sugar water to the four corners of the earth. And the question I've got is, are companies more motivated to get their brand all across the world more than the church is to get the gospel to those who have never heard? Here is a man in the middle of nowhere who's holding a bottle of Coca-Cola in his hands, and it's gotten there within the past 100 years since the company is formed. And yet for 2,000 years, the gospel has yet to get to places where people have never heard. And as we wrestle through the significance of this, we have the greatest news in the world, and eternity is at stake. This is far more important than turning a profit, because souls hang in the balance for the sake of the spread of the gospel. You see, God loves the whole world. And the question is, will we join God in his global pursuit of bringing people to faith in Jesus? So as Jesus in the text, as he's preparing to return back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God the Father, he has God's global mission in mind. And he wants his disciples to give their lives for this task right here. So Jesus gathers his 11 closest friends on a mountain in Galilee, and he gives them a charge that will forever change the course of human history. I want to show you this. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, the very last passage in the Gospel of Matthew. We're concluding our sermon series that's entitled Pray, Give, Go. Next week, I'm looking forward to this, we're going to be starting a new sermon series called Sweet Providence. We're going to be walking through the book of Ruth together, and I'm really looking forward to digging into that text as a faith family. For these last 3 weeks, we've been looking at three ways we as a faith family can join God in fulfilling his Great Commission mission. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 10:2, and we challenged our church to set the alarms on your phones to 10:02. And every day at 10:02, you are praying Luke 10:2. Lord, raise up more workers for the harvest. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we saw how through generous sacrificial giving, we're able to advance the mission through these ministries that God has placed within our church family, and we can give to the gospel both locally and globally. Well, this morning we're wrapping up this three-part series with Jesus' command to go. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus had fulfilled his primary purpose, which was to die on the cross. He came primarily to give his life as a ransom for many, that through his death he might pay for your sin and my sin in full. This is his primary purpose in coming to the earth. He was then put in Joseph's tomb that he borrowed for 3 days, because after 3 days, he got up out of the grave on Resurrection Sunday. He celebrated his victory as king over all, including over death. He then appears over the course of 40 days after his resurrection to many different people, including, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people at one time. These are eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And so time now is coming for him to ascend back up into heaven and to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. And so Jesus directs his disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. This is a region in northern Israel where Jesus had already begun his ministry back in Matthew chapter 3, being baptized in the River Jordan. Now, feel the significance of this moment right here. The disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, who had committed suicide by hanging himself, the 11 traveled to this specific mountain, and when they saw Jesus, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, while there were a few who hesitated, the text tells us, some doubted that it was actually Jesus. Then Jesus gives them this charge. He gives them this command. He gives them this commission. And he tells them, this is your priority. From this point forward, if there's anything I want you to get, I want you to get this. And in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, it says this. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. After his resurrection, Jesus, he gave the mission to God's people for what they are to do. Westwood, Jesus has given us right here our crystal clear task for what we are to do with our lives. The Great Commission is God's summons to join him on his mission of redeeming people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And indeed, the Great Commission will be fulfilled. We see this in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 7, where around the throne of Christ, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They're going to be there. The question is, are we going to join Christ in his pursuit of helping create that opportunity for them to be there? And what we see here in the text is we see the Great Commission requiring something, and all of it is based upon Jesus. I want you to see that fulfilling the Great Commission, it requires first Jesus' power. It requires Jesus' power. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is declaring the breadth of his sovereign authority over all of creation. He is the risen sovereign king who has all power and authority and dominion. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. Every human being on planet Earth will one day bow their knee before King Jesus. Every human being on planet Earth will one day declare Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus' authority, it covers the ends of the earth. There is nothing in all of the cosmos that is outside of his jurisdiction. He is the supreme master under which every temporary earthly authority submits. Jesus is the Ancient of Days from Daniel 7:14. That says he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Jesus is the savior of the world by which the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. Now, for someone to give a command, they must have authority to do so. Have you ever babysat for kids who didn't listen to you? I remember as a time being a babysitter where I would ask a child to pick up their toys. You're not my mom. Hey, it's time for you to go brush your teeth. You're not my dad. I need you to eat your vegetables. You're not my parents. You see, even kids know that there has to be authority behind the command. And so before Jesus gives his commission, before he gives his command, he tells us of his authority. That indeed he alone has the power and the authority of what we are to do. You see, Jesus is the one who has the dominion over all things. And he's saying, listen, all authority is mine. In heaven, on earth, it all belongs to me. So he's setting himself up for what's about to come in the rest of verses 18, 19, and 20. You see, if Jesus does not have authority, call home all the missionaries, shut the doors of the church, and stop the work of the kingdom. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We are wasting our times if Jesus is not the King of all kings. But indeed, he has authority over all things. He gives you life and breath and a beating heart. And he purchased your salvation with his own blood. And if you are in Christ, you now belong to him and he is your king. You no longer are at the driver's seat of your own life. Jesus calls the shots now. When you submit your life to him and you put your faith in Christ, he is the one who calls the shots. So we see here in the text, before the Great Commission, it must be fulfilled. It takes place under Jesus' power. But secondly, fulfilling the Great Commission, it requires Jesus' plan. Verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now that Jesus has declared his sovereign authority because of his resurrection, he now commands all of his followers what they are to do. And so he sets before the disciples their primary task. In essence, he's saying, this is your job description. This is what you're to be doing. Now, the question is, why? Because the Great Commission goes at the top of your priority list because this is God's top of his priority list. So what is the plan? Well, notice in the text the verbs that Jesus lays out in his Great Commission. The plan is, first, going. Going. Verse 19, he says, go. Jesus states the first verb here. It's an action, requires movement. The call is to go. This is not the first time that God calls his people to go and to leave their current position and to go live with purpose. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, go from your country to the land that I will show you. In Exodus 4, God told Moses, go, return to Egypt. Later on in the New Testament, in Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. So where do we go? Jesus tells us, verse 19, all nations. Jesus tells his disciples to take the gospel to pentatethne. It's every ethnic group in the world. God loves the nations. God loves the world. And God longs to see all people groups on planet Earth reconciled to himself through his Son. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Our sovereign king has called us to go. Well, go and do what? What is our purpose? Well, we make something. Well, what do we make? Look at the text. We're about making disciples, verse 19. He says, make disciples. Now, we don't make converts. We don't make church members. We don't make voters of a particular party. We make disciples. Jesus points the 11 disciples to the mission of investing in people. All right, so what is a disciple? Let's clarify our terms here. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple does not just acknowledge mentally certain facts about Jesus. They don't acknowledge Jesus as a teacher. They don't agree with him on most of his teachings. No, 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 no. A disciple submits themselves to the authority of Jesus. They humble themselves and they trust in Jesus and what he has done for them through the gospel. You see, by faith, a disciple follows Jesus for the rest of their life. Now, it begins with repentance. It begins by saying, I'm no longer going my own way. I'm no longer living for sin. I'm no longer the captain of my soul. I'm now turning away. I'm repenting. And I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I'm putting my faith and trust in Christ. He is Lord. He is King. He is now my master and my boss. I am submitting myself under Christ and allowing him to be the one that dictates my life and leads me into the future. Well, how do you make a disciple? Well, it begins by preaching the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Disciple making begins by sharing the gospel with someone and leading them to personal faith in Christ. Now, unless someone goes and preaches the gospel, no one can become a disciple. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel is what's essential. This has to take place before disciples can be made. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believes. And so when someone hears the good news of Christ crucified for their sins, buried, and raised again on the third day, and then they believe, it's at that moment that they are born again. It's at that moment that they become a disciple. They follow Jesus. Okay, so once they believe, what's next? Well, Jesus tells us, baptizing disciples. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word baptizo, it means to dip, to submerge. It quite literally means to immerse. When you trust in Jesus by faith for the first time, you are baptized, you are immersed in the gospel. There is a permanent change that has taken place in your heart and in your life the moment you believe in Christ. So whether it's at vacation Bible school or at your kitchen table or in your bedroom by yourself or at a mass crusade, the moment you believe, you have been spiritually baptized into the gospel. It changes everything about you. Indeed, you have been crucified with Christ and you no longer live. But the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. You quite literally have been immersed in the gospel the moment that you believe. Now, to picture this gospel transformation, we are then submerged under water. It's amazing how God takes this baptism and he turns it into a drama in water. It pictures the gospel, that indeed we are dead to sin, we are buried with Christ, Romans 6, and we are raised to walk and newness of life. You see, water baptism is a picture of the spiritual baptism you've already experienced through the gospel. So then who are we to baptize? Jesus tells us, verse 19, them. Okay, who is them? It's disciples. We baptize people who have believed the gospel. Now, we don't baptize babies because babies can't believe the gospel. We don't baptize unbelievers because they've not believed the gospel. We baptize, verse 19, disciples. We baptize those who have already been baptized by the gospel. You see, baptism is a declaration. It says, I have come into a covenant relationship with God through his Son, Jesus. So when Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it means that you're declaring your allegiance to and submitting your life under the authority of the triune God. God is the one who now controls my life. I have believed the gospel and I am trusting and following hard after him. The next service after this one, we're going to be baptizing three people. And what's going to be happening in that water is there's going to be a sermon taking place. And it's in that sermon that we hear the voice of God the Father declaring, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. And in many ways, there will be a sermon being preached to the kingdom of darkness saying, this one is mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. When you are baptized underwater, it is a declaration of war, saying, I now believe the gospel. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is my sovereign. I am now following and submitting my life completely to him, and I am following him for the rest of my life. What about you? Have you been water baptized? Have you come to the point in which you've been dunked, you have been immersed as a declaration of the faith you already have in Christ? Maybe you were baptized as a baby and you have since come to faith in Jesus. Or maybe you were like me. I was baptized as a child, but I didn't know Jesus. It was later on that I came to faith in Christ. Well, the model of the New Testament is that baptism underwater comes after faith in Jesus. Well, then your next step is baptism. If you're interested in that, we want to help you take that next step. You can go on our app and you can sign up there by going to a Connect card. You can stop by the First Impressions desk or the Next Step desk out here and we'll help you take those next steps. Just let one of us know, and we want to help you walk in obedience to Christ's command. Here's what I would love to see. As we become a faith family who's becoming more and more healthy, as we become more and more like Christ, as you are leading your children, as your coworkers, your teammates to Christ, I want to get you in the baptistry with them. How cool is it for you to be in there with other leaders, baptizing those whom you have invested in? You play a role in celebrating what God has done in the gospel. One of the challenges as we come upon 2019, I want to put before our faith family, is that we become a church that is about prayer and we are about evangelism. We've got to reach our neighbors with the gospel. We've got to reach the nations with the gospel. We're going to be thinking outward. How can we go and engage more people with the gospel? And so as you win someone to faith in Christ, how cool to get in the baptistry with them and be a part of baptizing them and celebrating that moment. You see, what we see here is Jesus is laying out for us his plan for how the Great Commission moves forward. Fourthly, I want you to see that it also is not just going and making disciples and baptizing disciples, but it's also this, teaching obedience to Christ. Teaching obedience to Christ. Verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. You see, disciples teach other disciples how to obey Christ's commands. While God does equip some believers with the gift of teaching, all believers are called to make disciples. All of us are called to teach. You're sitting here thinking, well, I don't have a seminary degree. Well, neither did Jesus. Neither did the disciples. You don't have to be a scholar to make disciples. You just have to know Jesus and have an open Bible. You teach people how to obey Christ's commands. What's amazing is the vast majority of pastors in third world countries, they have an education of a third grader, but they have an open Bible and God uses them with great power. And he displays his glory as men step up and lead. If you've got an open Bible, you can make disciples. Here, Jesus is teaching us that this is how we make disciples, is through teaching. We teach others how to obey Christ's commands. We teach people how to follow Jesus. You see, disciples reproduce disciple makers. We're to be continually teaching one another about Christ and how to walk in obedience to his commands, which means the moment that you lead someone to faith in Jesus, we want to teach rapid obedience. It's rapid obedience. Okay, so now that you're in Christ, who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? And they're going to say, well, I know a lot of people who don't know Jesus. Okay, what I just did with you, you now go do with them. And I'm going to teach you, I'll walk with you on how to follow Christ, but we've got to go get your friends, and we're going to teach them how to come to faith in Jesus, and then they're going to go start making disciples. You see, it's a multi-generational work. The International Mission Board has planted a missionary over in India, China, right on that border, and he has been making disciples, and the IMB said, go get them and let us know when you get to this number of people. Within 4 months, he reached his number, and he came back and says, hey, I've reached that number. And they said, well, how is that possible? And it's this model right here of what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He goes and he shares the gospel. He wins them to faith in Jesus. He baptizes them. He teaches them and says, okay, who do you know that does not know Jesus? And they say, well, it's everyone in my life. And he says, okay, let's go, and I'm going to teach you how to reach them for Christ. And then they're coming to faith in Jesus. And he's teaching them how to lead someone to faith in Christ. And then the next person, and then the next person. Up to 21 generations of new believers within a matter of 4 months. Totally a work of the Holy Spirit. But this is what God is after, is seeing all people come to faith in Jesus, to know him and trust him and follow hard after him. Now, yes, we are to teach people knowledge. We want people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that knowledge must lead to obedience, because the verb that Jesus uses here in verse 20 is the word observe, obey. It's an action. We're not teaching people just to know things. We want them to know the truth and then walk in obedience to the truth. Third and finally, what we see in the text, fulfilling the Great Commission, it requires Jesus' presence. It's his presence. Verse 20, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'll be with you on the airplane. I'll be with you in the hotel room. I'll be with you in the classroom, in the hallways. I'll be with you in court. I'll be with you when you go to work and as you're driving up I-65. I will be with you always. Always. I will never divorce you. I will never walk away from this relationship. I'm committed. I'm not walking away. I'm for you and not against you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is always with you. His presence is permanent. He remains with his children. And he promises, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He indeed is Emmanuel, God with us. And he stays with us. He never walks away. Even when we're disobedient, even when we make foolish choices, even when we just forget about him, he's still there. I will be with you. Jesus has given us his commission, and the command is to go. Is there any greater honor than this? David Livingstone, some missionary to Africa, he said these words, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? What a great honor that we have to go and fulfill the Great Commission, to go to the nations, but to also go to our neighbors. You're sitting here thinking, well, this sermon only applies if I have to move to Africa. No, it's right where you are right now. You're a disciple maker right where you are. You have neighbors who don't know Jesus. Yes, God may call some of us to move to a new location to make disciples, but the vast majority, we're going to stay right here. We're going to be right where God's planted us, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, at your workplace, on the ball field, right where you are. That is your mission field. You don't have to go learn a new language and go to a new country to make disciples. It begins right here and now, leveraging the opportunities and the relationships that God gives to you here. What an opportunity that we get to join Jesus on his mission. You know what's going to happen? The people that you're investing in, who knows, maybe one day they're like, I'm going to the nations. And all of a sudden, by the person that you've invested in, God then uses their life to take the gospel to those who have never heard. You see, the Great Commission, it's not for super Christians. The Great Commission is for all Christians. It's for all of us. It's not for those who are paid staff, those who are professionals. All of us play a part. We have an honor of joining our King in a great work, on a mission that will not fail. That's what's so amazing, is that we are part of something that will march forward. I love this word from John Piper, in which he says, go, send, or disobey. We must make the choice. Am I going to go, or am I going to send, or am I going to disobey? Here's the impact point. I want you to go and talk to three people about Jesus this week. Three people. Could be coworkers, neighbors. I probably won't say this at the next two services, but my neighbors across the street are Vietnamese. They don't know Jesus. I'm trying to get in there to try and reach them with the gospel. Pray for me. I want to share the gospel with them. There's people God has placed in all of our lives. We've got to go. So this week, I want to challenge you, have three gospel conversations this week. And when you have them, man, go and drop a marble out in the impact station. Let's tally and celebrate together these gospel conversations that we are having together. This is what we do. As a church, we say the Great Commission like this: Westwood exists to invest in people who will impact their world for Jesus. This is what we do. We want to fulfill the Great Commission by investing in people who will go and impact their world for Jesus. You know, you and I are followers of Jesus because someone else fulfilled the Great Commission. Over 2,000 years, the gospel has traveled 6,557 miles from Jerusalem to Birmingham, Alabama. And here you and I sit because someone got on a plane. Someone got on a boat. Someone got on a motorcycle. Someone hiked a long distance so that you and I can be disciples of Jesus. The question is, thousands of years from now, who will be a disciple of Christ because you decided to go right here and now? Westwood, let's pray. Let's give and let's go for the sake of the nations and for our neighbors. Let's pray.